turn to Psalm 119. We've been looking at Psalm 119 for the last several weeks, looking from the angle of a particular life that is presented in the psalm. We see in the first two verses, blessed are. And I believe a very blessed life is presented in the psalm. So it's not a purpose to go verse by verse. We're kind of just looking at various verses that picture this life. Last week we saw that it was a life shaped by a God-focused determination. I'd like to continue on that, so that will be a life shaped by a God-determined determination, part two. We've seen that a heart conviction, deep-rooted heart conviction concerning God and His Word, is absolutely necessary to live this life. You cannot have a deep-rooted conviction concerning anything without it affecting your will. So if we have a deep-rooted conviction concerning God and His Word, that will shape, that will affect our will, our determination. And we see this in the psalm. We see several times in the psalm, the psalmist said, I will, followed by an act. And we see there the determination of the psalm. We saw last week that several times he says, I will praise thee. So there is, in this blessed life, there is a determination. And again, circumstances are not an issue here. There is a determination to praise the Lord. He also says several times, we saw last week, I will keep the word. I will keep thy statutes. So there is a determination to keep God's word. Determination to obey God's word. We saw last week, we spent quite a bit of time on, he says several places, I will meditate in thy statutes, upon thy testimonies, in thy word. The blessed life is a life of meditation upon God. Meditation upon God's word. When we meditate, we internalize whatever it is that we are meditating upon. It becomes personal to us. And meditation is of the utmost importance. As we said last week, before we can really meditate, to meditate on something, you become attached to, whatever it is you're meditating upon. But before you can do that, you have to detach from everything that would hinder. So in meditation, in the determination to meditate, there is a determination to detach ourselves from everything that would be hindrance to this life. He also said, I will delight. He had a determination to delight in God's word. He said, I will not forget. So he had a determination to remember God's word. And that brings us to this evening. We'd like to go to verse 32. And there is a determination here to retain an eagerness for God's word. Verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments. To run speaks of being energized. It speaks of that we're hastening to something. So there is a hastening here to the commandments or to the word of God. To run also implies a degree of freedom from hindrances, a freedom that enables you to run. So when the psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments, he's expressing several things. Again, he's expressing that it is his determination to retain an eagerness for God's word. I have never met an individual that was just saved, newly saved, that did not have an enthusiasm and an energy for God's word. They always do at the beginning. But sadly, most do not retain that eagerness for God's word. The psalmist here is expressing that it is his determination to retain an eagerness for God's word. One of the ways we do that, of course, is meditation. To run expresses fervor, it expresses zeal, it expresses a wholeheartedness and earnestness. It even implies a commitment. Certainly it implies a longing and an ambition. A longing and an ambition for God and a longing and ambition for God's word. The blessed life, which is the abundant life that Jesus spoke of, requires that we have an eagerness for the word of God. I can guarantee you that if we do not possess an eagerness for God's word, you will not live this life that is described in Psalm 119. And if we do not live this life described in Psalm 119, we are living far, far, far below our potential. So the blessed life is a life, living life, hastening toward God, toward the Word of God, being energized in the course and in the direction of God's Word. But notice here in verse 32 that this eagerness for God's Word is a result of something. When, I will run when thou shalt enlarge or extend, expand, cause to swell, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So this eagerness for God's word stems from a heart that is expanding spiritually. If our heart stops expanding spiritually, somewhere along the line we cease to run in the way that the psalmist is speaking. It means that the heart is growing spiritually. So this determination to retain his eagerness for God's word also contains a desire for God to expand his heart spiritually. It's just growing and growing and growing and growing. It's able to retain more and more and more all the time. The longer we have been saved, the more expanded our hearts ought to be. And if they're not, that's a terrible testimony. That speaks volumes. Many of God's people fail to consistently. Again, there are those, they think they're living the blessed life. They're really not, but they're up one day, down the next, and just back and forth. But we're talking about consistent living of this life. And many do not consistently live this life because their hearts have ceased to expand spiritually. So this blessed life is absolutely dependent upon spiritual growth. It is a life of spiritual advancement. It is a life of soaring spiritually. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They to wait on the Lord. They're going to be strengthened and they're going to soar like the eagle, talking spiritually. So there has to be this soaring spiritually if we're going to live this life. And this is regardless of circumstances. There has to be a determination, a resolve that we are going to remain eager for the Word of God. And this is dependent upon our hearts expanding continually. So there was this determination to retain his eagerness for the Word of God. We see also there was a determination not to become enslaved. Notice verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk. Now, walking, of course, is different than running. But to walk implies a consistent and steady progress. All through the Bible, of course, it represents our lifestyle. And he says, I will walk at liberty. Liberty, of course, means freedom. I will walk freely. And again, this relates to God's Word. For I seek thy precepts. The seeking of God's precepts is what determines whether or not we walk freely. So, we see this freedom to make consistent and steady progress is based upon you and I seeking the right thing. Again, I will walk freely and will, for I seek thy precepts. He's seeking the right thing. He's seeking God's Word. And this is a great deterrent to spiritual enslavements. And as we've said many times, there are a lot of different ways that we become captive, where we cannot live the life that we ought to live. And many of God's people never consistently live the blessed life because they seek and they do those things that bring clutter into their lives, and they seek and do those things that enslave them spiritually. They do not have spiritual liberty. Again, Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The more filled we are with the Spirit of God, the less bound we are by this world. So God's people fail to live the blessed life because they allow themselves by not seeking God's precepts, they allow themselves to get swallowed up, to get consumed, to get taken in and engulfed by the ways and the influences of the world. And as a result, they are in spiritual bondage. And the worst kind of bondage is to be in bondage and not know it. And that describes the life of many. They are in a bondage and they are not even aware that they are in bondage. Notice in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in liberty. Stand steadfast in the liberty that we have in Christ. The very command, stand fast, implies that there are threats to take away this liberty. And we're not talking about liberties as citizens of the United States of America. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual liberty. Spiritual liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again. He's writing to save people. He would not have written those words if it were not possible for you and I to become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So, the psalmist, and part of the blessed life, is to determine, to have the resolve, that I am not going to be brought into the bondage of this world. I am not going to allow anything, anybody, whatever. I am not going to allow anything to keep me from being free. I'm not going to allow anything to enslave me where I cannot live the life that God has called me to live. And this bondage, and the psalmist again is resolved not to be brought into bondage. I will walk at liberty, no matter what the circumstances are. We have to determine, no matter how bad a circumstance is, I am not going to become enslaved in this circumstance. I am not going to become enslaved. I am not going to become chained by this situation. That needs to be our determination. Because if it isn't, we will, and again, the way to prevent this slavery is seek the Lord's will, seek God's word. But if we're brought into enslavement, that fills our lives with disorder, that fills our lives with confusion. Again, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. If there's a bunch of confusion in our lives, that's not of God. It fills our life with defeat. It fills our life with discouragement. That's what this enslavement will do to us. So it was the determination of the psalmist not to bring into his life anything that would infringe upon his liberty to walk in the ways of God. And that needs to be our determination. I am not going to bring anything into my life that is going to infringe on my freedom to obey God. This has to be the determination if we're going to live this life that is being described. Now again, the way to avoid spiritual enslavement is to seek God, seek God's word, keep moving in the direction of God's word. I mean, you may stop moving physically. It may not seem like you have gained much ground, but you keep your eyes in the right direction. You do not look anywhere else. And that's one way to prevent becoming enslaved. And again, we could make a list of thousands of things that we become enslaved to some degree. It's a very real danger. So the way to avoid this is to have our minds, our hearts saturated with God and His Word. And that goes back to meditation. It goes back to seeking the Lord. There must be a personal resolve. And personal measures must be taken to avoid spiritual chains. You may be able to do something that doesn't enslave you that I can't, and vice versa. But whatever it is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that enslaves us, and by the time we get to the age of most of us here, certainly by now, we ought to have some clue of what enslaves us spiritually. And different personalities are enslaved to different things. Or have proneness to be enslaved to different things. So we have to take personal measures to avoid spiritual chains. regardless of circumstances, there has to be this determination to avoid enslavement. Next thing he mentions, there was a determination, verse 46, to declare the word of God. I will speak of thy testimonies. Also before kings. That means he will not be intimidated by those in position and will not be ashamed. This was his determination. I will speak of thy testimonies, not just to the general public, but if opportunity arises, to kings, people in high positions, and will not be ashamed. So it was the determination of the psalmist to speak something is to declare it. It's to vocalize it. It is to communicate it. It is to manifest it. So when he says, I will speak of thy testimonies, he is saying, I am determined that I will declare the word of God, that I will communicate the word of God. And it is true, we communicate the word of God with our words. We also communicate the word of God with our actions, and we are to do both. We are to communicate with our words, and then we must make sure that our actions do not undo our words, so we have to communicate the same message with our actions. Because I guarantee you, if you communicate the Word of God, you vocalize the Word of God, whether it be to a saved person or an unsaved person, once you do that, they are going to watch you now to make sure that your actions coincide with what you have said. And they will, and many times, they are ready to jump on anything that they see might be an inconsistency. So there has to be a determination to declare the word of God. I believe the psalmist here, he's speaking vocally. I will speak of thy testimonies. That is, he would not allow himself, and it's a tendency in human nature when it comes to God and His Word. He would not allow himself to be sheepish when it comes to God's Word. He would not be apologetic when it comes time to speak for God. Now, I believe there are times when God tells us to keep our mouth shut. But there are many times, every day, that God says, speak. And God gives us opportunities. Every single day, unless we're at home and sick in bed or something. So the blessed life is a life declaring and manifesting God in His Word. It is a life lived looking for and recognizing opportunities to do such. We have to be able to recognize opportunities to tell somebody about the Lord. We have to recognize those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities. And I believe this is an area that perhaps every child of God fails in for one reason or another. But again, Isaiah 43 and verse 10, God said, ye are my witnesses. Christ said, John 15, 27, ye also shall bear witness. And then what I find interesting is what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 18 and verse 9. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. When you think of Paul, maybe I'm different, but when I think of Paul, I think of a man who seemed to be unafraid to speak to anybody. But from Acts 18, verse 9, the fact that God said to him, be not afraid, tells me that he had some fears concerning speaking. He said, be not afraid, but speak. and hold not thy peace. Acts 22 and verse 15, for thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men what thou hast seen and heard. What thou hast seen and heard. So the blessed life is a life communicating the message, the word of God, the person of God. You don't have to say a whole lot. You don't have to go into a 25-minute speech. I mean, if the Lord allows you that, that's fantastic. But you just drop a word. Drop a word. Take the opportunity. In order to declare and communicate and manifest God and His Word, there must be, again, an overcoming of the fear and intimidation to do so. And part of the psalmist's determination here is to overcome that. To overcome that fear. I mean, most fears that we develop in life are foolish. And if you think about it, the fear to speak for God is perhaps one of the most foolish of all fears. I mean, what's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? What's that mean? Heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen, is that you go to heaven. I mean, humanly speaking, that they kill you. So regardless of circumstances, there should be a determination to boldly declare the Word of God. We all have circles that we live in, and we are responsible to declare the Word of God in our circle of relatives, circle of friends, acquaintances, whatever. And if every child of God would do that, the Word would spread very quickly. It may not receive it, but it would be declared. We see also there was a determination to have a proper attitude toward the Lord, toward His Word. Attitude in everything is very important. It's also very important in spiritual things. In verse 48, he said, my hands also will I, there it is again, will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. To lift up the hands is emblematic of several things in the Word of God. We see it mentioned several times in the Psalm. To lift up the hands is not something reserved for Pentecostals. It is very emblematic throughout the Word of God. It is emblematic of prayer. Of prayer. Now, this is in the context of His commandments, or the context of His Word. So to lift up the hands in the context of the Word here, it's emblematic of praying concerning the Word of God. Lifting up the hands, of course, is emblematic of praise. We are to pray concerning the Word of God. We are to praise God for His Word. Lifting up the hands is also emblematic of surrender. You let go. You lift up your hands. It's surrender. And that needs to be our attitude toward the commandments, toward the Word of God, is one of absolute surrender. Now, in verse 146, we're not sure who wrote the 119th Psalm, so there's no need to even debate that, but we're not told. But in Psalm 143 and verse 6, David said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. And then I believe he describes or defines what that means. My soul thirsteth after thee. So a lifting up the hands also is emblematic of thirst or emblematic of desire. So when the psalmist here in Psalm 119 verse 48 says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, he's showing that he has a desire for the commandments or for the word of God. So this blessed life is a life of prayer to God concerning the Word of God. Every time we open it, we ought to be praying that God would bless His Word, that God would use His Word. We ought to always be praying for ourselves, for others. We ought to always be praying concerning the Word of God. It is a life of praise to God for His Word. Every time we read God's Word, we ought to praise the Lord. We ought to thank God for it, that He has left it to us. It is, again, this blessed life is a life of surrender to His Word. We ought to always be ready to surrender. We ought to be surrendering. We ought to be surrendering more and more and more each and every day, becoming more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is done by surrendering. That is done by letting go of our own lives, our own wills, our own plans, our own ways. So regardless of the circumstances, there should be a determination to always have a proper attitude toward the Word of God, to always have a proper attitude toward God's Word. Now, I'm not being critical, but some preachers will make this statement, in honor of God's Word, let's all stand as we read. Nothing wrong with that. But be careful that you don't give the implication that unless you stand, you're not honoring God's Word. And when you say that at the beginning of a message, it only makes sense to me that every time the Word, you ask someone to turn to a scripture during the message, it seems to me they ought to stand then too. Again, I don't care if someone has some people stand or not. But people get sidetracked on these kind of things. And we just need to make sure that we have an attitude of honor toward God's Word. That we always honor the Word of God. Lastly, there was a determination to give thanks. Verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight, I will arise to give thanks. By midnight, the psalmist, I believe, is referring to several things. Usually at midnight, for most of us, you're not out and about. It's a time when you're at home. Midnight would seem to speak of our private life. When others are not around, it was his determination, when he was all by himself, no one else around him, that he would give thanks to God. By midnight, the psalmist also is referring to unlikely times. Again, he says he will arise at midnight. That's an unlikely time to arise. So at even unlikely times, he was determined that he would give thanks. Unlikely times is when others aren't giving thanks, when others don't see anything to give thanks for. He says, at midnight I will arise and give thanks. By midnight, he's referring to all times of the day. It was his determination that he would express his thanks to God throughout the day. And that is a very good habit to form in our lives, is to just take a little bit of time throughout the day, several times a day, to thank God for something. To just thank the Lord. You don't have to even stop doing what you're doing. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me do this. Or whatever comes to mind, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing that thought to my mind. But the psalmist was determined that he was going to thank God throughout the day. Midnight also refers, no doubt, to through the scriptures, these difficult times, times of trial, times of loneliness. He would give thanks. Thanksgiving is an integral part of the blessed life. You cannot be unthankful and maintain a right attitude. And you can't be thankful and maintain a bad attitude. So, a thankful heart and the expression of thanks protects us from many things. It protects us from some of those enslavements. Protects us from bitterness. You begin to feel bitterness come upon you, one of the best things you can do is just start thanking God for everything you can think of. When you begin to feel discontent, thank God. What it does when we begin to feel bitterness or discontent or whatever, and we begin to thank God, we have refocused our perspective. And we need to do that every day, all the time. There's many times in a day that we just need to refocus our perspective. And one of the best ways is, thank you, Lord, for whatever. The list is endless. Thanksgiving refreshes our hearts. We feel our hearts beginning to wane. One of the best things to do is thank God. Not for the waning heart, but thank God for His blessings. It diminishes anxiety. It'll change our bad moods. It's very soothing in times of trial. It brightens hope. When you start to, you begin to feel hopeless and you start to give up hope, thank God for something. It strengthens, it brightens hope. It certainly enhances enjoyment. If you're not enjoying life, thank God. And here's what people will say, well, if I had something to thank God for, I'd enjoy life. You see, that's not the issue here. You have many things to thank God for, whether you're happy or not. The list is endless. And if you just start thinking about some of those things, you might enjoy life a little more. We need to thank God. One of the worst traps we can fall into, one of the worst enslavements we can fall into is a forgetting to be thankful to God. And it is our nature to be unthankful. Children of Israel manifest that over and over and over again. Thanksgiving strengthens our love to God. I mean, you thank God every day, it's pretty hard not to love, to have your love increase for Him. Again, just thank Him for His mercy. That should be enough right there. For His grace, for His long-suffering. You may not be able to see any material blessings and think that, you know, you've been cheated out of life or whatever. You just better stop right there and thank God He hadn't struck you dead right then. So you thank Him for His mercy. You thank Him for His grace. And what the wonderful thing about thanking God is, you thank Him for one thing and you can't help. Your mind doesn't stop there. It just kind of begins to flow. So he was determined to thank God. And a blessed life is a life of thanksgiving. It's a life of thanks living. Our lives ought to display that we're grateful to God. Our lives ought to display that. It shouldn't take a holiday to display that. Our lives ought to display, I am thankful that God has given me breath today. I am thankful that God has sustained my life today. I am thankful that God has enabled me to walk today, or whatever. And on and on and on we can go, and then we can thank God for what He's done in the lives of others. So it's not limited to ourselves, of course. So from all of this, we see that this blessed life is just a wonderful cycle. You do one of these things, you do the next, and the next, and next. It's just a wonderful cycle. We get in cycles. And we all know by experience some of the cycles we get into are not good. We can get into a terrible cycle. And if we get into one of those cycles, we'd better get out of it. We'd better get out of it. And the only way to do that, of course, is to seek the Lord. But this is a good cycle. These 10 things that we've mentioned that Psalmist says, I will praise the Lord, I will keep the Word, I will meditate upon God's Word, I will delight in God's Word, and on we go. And this should just be a continual cycle. And you notice again that none of these things are based upon circumstances. They're not based upon what is happening around us. They're based upon a deep-rooted conviction concerning God and concerning God's Word. That's why we need this deep-rooted conviction that God is who He says He is. Even when you can't see that, you have to have that conviction. God is who He says He is. God is good. That has to be our conviction if we're going to live this blessed life. It has to be our conviction that this is God's Word. This is God's Word. Whether it rebukes us, whatever it reproves us, or whether it blesses our heart and fills our heart with joy. This is God's Word. However God is using it to operate in our lives, it's God's Word. And that needs to be our conviction. And this life that we're talking about is lived based upon this conviction. If you do not have conviction, and I'm not talking about preferences, I'm talking about conviction. Conviction is something that you are willing to give your life for. If you do not have conviction, you will fall. You will become enslaved. You will fail to live this life that is so beautifully pictured in the 119th Psalm. I don't believe conviction is something you can work up. It is something you can pray for. It's something that you can pray that God would give me a deep-rooted conviction concerning who you are, first and foremost. And if you have a deep-seated conviction concerning who God is, you won't have any trouble with His Word. So, how we need this conviction and base our life upon it. The truth is, people do base their life on what they think. They may deny it, but that's the truth. They base their life on what they perceive, and our perception needs to be God and His Word. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.